Great truths that are affirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the capstone doctrine of Christianity. I do not mean to say that creation is not important. I do not mean to say that the crucifixion is not important. Why, of course, there's no resurrection without the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I don't mean to say that the intercessory work of Christ is not important, or the millennial reign, or the eternal state is not important. All those truths. But this is the centerpiece. This is what makes it all fit together. This is the source of the power, and this is the real source of historical reality for people we speak to every day, for people we witness to every day. There's the witness of creation. There's the witness of conscience in people's hearts. And yet there's this testimony of the historical reality of the resurrected Christ. What will you do with this man, Christ Jesus, who has, like no other, lived a sinless life, and like no other, given himself as a substitute on the cross, and yet raised himself up from the dead? Millions have died, some for good or bad reasons. Many have offered themselves in philanthropic and benevolent gestures and sacrifice. Many have taught interesting things and curious things. But no one, absolutely no one, from heaven to hell has ever said the things that Jesus said and then backed it up with his death and his own resurrection. And you say, oh, but people think, well, that's just a legend. That's just a myth. That's just a fairy tale. No, I beg to differ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is demonstrable history. It's historical fact. Now you can say, well, I don't believe it happened. Then you're denying history that took place. History witnessed by enemies and friends. Verifiable historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the linchpin. It's the capstone. It's the crucial truth that we preach. I mean, anything that could change the way we look at history to the extent that Christians, people who believed God had intervened into history, could move their worship from the seventh day to the first day, from the Jewish observance to this Christian day that is set apart by Jesus and his disciples. It's an extraordinary thing. And I hope we don't for long. As I prayed, I think sometimes we inevitably take it for granted. But this is the doctrine. Number one, Romans chapter 1, verse number 4, truth affirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Things we know that are true because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, very simple verse. Let's read all four verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. All historical record, sort of a summary statement of what the Old Testament taught. Paul says, I'm preaching a gospel that was promised by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. All Scriptures are God-breathed. We believe the Bible's inerrant, infallible. And he says, these Scriptures teach us about his Son Jesus, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And verse 4 has to be pivotal, has to be crucial, because and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ affirms this first great truth, the deity of Christ. Jesus is man. He is God. The death of Christ proves without doubt that he's man. The resurrection of Christ proves without doubt he is God. No man ever spake like this. No man ever acted like this. He's the God-man, and His resurrection backs up His claim that He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Sometimes people say, I want to see God do something. Well, let me tell you, turn your eyes to the historical reality of the empty tomb of Jesus of Nazareth. You want to see a sign? Jesus said, I will give you a sign. You remember Jonah, 3 days in the belly of the fish? The Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. He will be buried and He will be raised up again. That's the sign. You say, well, I want to see some power. I want to feel some power. Stand at the empty tomb and with faith see what historically happened there. And Christ arose. The song, trio sang, what a wonderful song. What an arrangement of great truth. The gospel is historical reality. Yes, it's spiritual. Yes, it's theological. Yes, it's personal and experiential, but it is externally real. It's not a make-believe. It's not a fairy tale. And so, Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The deity of Christ is affirmed. Many have said, and we reviewed this in Sunday school today, Jesus Christ is either the Son of God, He's either Lord of all, or He is a liar, or possibly, without irreverence intended, He's a lunatic. You can't have it any other way about Jesus. He either was crazy and claimed to be God, or He was deliberately deceiving people for whatever purpose, political or economic, or He really is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now, the historical record demonstrates that He is the Son of God, declared by the power of the resurrection in that empty tomb. So, the deity of Christ, first of all, is affirmed by the resurrection of Christ. This is a doctrine often under assail, often confusing to us, but make no mistake, if you do not believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God, God in the flesh, then you have no Savior. If you believe that Jesus was just a good man, or a good teacher, or a doer of good deeds, or another philosopher, or some well-intentioned, promoter of philanthropy and benevolence and just try to be nice to each other. The cross, the tomb, the resurrection are meaningless unless they back up that Jesus really is and they declare Him to be the Son of God. So the deity of Christ is affirmed by the resurrection. Look over in Romans chapter 4, verse number 25. Romans chapter 4, Paul touches again on this great theme. Actually, in a chapter in which he's dealing with the justification by faith, and he's using the example of David, and he used the example really of Abraham. And in verse 20, he says, he staggered not, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. What God had promised, He would be able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed or charged or reckoned to Him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Not only does the resurrection affirm the doctrine of the deity of Christ, but it affirms the doctrine of deliverance from sin. How do we escape sin? How do we get forgiveness? How do we get right with God? This is a crucial question because, as I said, creation and conscience tell you there is a God. And honestly, conscience tells you that you're a sinner. Now, the commandments of God are a much more reliable testimony, but your own conscience tells you're a sinner. Your own, that light that shines, that tells you that you're a sinner. But if you won't listen to that, God's Word tells you that you're a sinner. We're all sinners. But this passage tells us that our deliverance from sin is affirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, the resurrection is crucial in the gospel. Yes, Christ died for our sins. But here he uses language that is unavoidable. He says he was delivered for our offenses. Make no mistake, on the cross, Jesus was punished and bore the penalty of my sins. I believe Jesus suffered in those hours on the cross what it would take me an eternity to suffer. I believe he was able as the Son of God to bear my sins in his body. And there was a justice administered on the cross for my sins and for your sins. If you trust him, for those who believe, I believe that punishment was sufficient to pay for those sins. But he words it here in such a way that Jesus was delivered for our offenses. But he doesn't come to the point of justification unless Jesus was raised again from the dead. He was raised again for our justification. In other words, crucified, buried, and raised. There's no salvation in a crucifix. There's no salvation in a crucified Savior unless that Savior also is demonstrated to be dead by being placed in a tomb. His enemies place him there and seal the tomb. His friends believe he's dead or persuaded he's dead. And there he lies dead in the tomb. And then he raises himself up again. And Paul says, he was raised for our justification. I interpret this to mean there's no salvation without the resurrection. There may be a martyr's death without the resurrection. There may be a sentimental story. I don't mean this irreverently. Listen, thousands upon multiplied thousands have been crucified on a cross. And that you, somebody will inevitably misunderstand what I'm saying because it always does happen that way. I don't want you to overlook the suffering of the cross. The physical suffering of the cross is unfathomable. And what the spiritual suffering of the cross must have been, I can't even begin to describe to you. But listen, it's not just the physical suffering of cross. It's not just the anguish of the physical pain. It's not just the nails. It's not just the asphyxiation. It's not just the beating and the bruising of his body. It is Jesus bearing our sins and then laying down his life. You see, the crucifixion didn't kill Jesus. Now, the people say, well, yeah, he was crucified and he died. Yes, but Jesus Christ is the maker and creator and the sustainer of life. Jesus didn't die because he was overcome by crucifixion. Now, if you want to argue and say, but physically, Jesus laid down his life. When he had suffered my hell, he said, it's finished. No need to break his legs and finally choke him to death in his own blood and lungs gasping. No need to add to his pain. He gave his life. Yes, crucifixion was the instrument of his death, but Jesus Christ chose the moment. Jesus Christ chose the instant. He could say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Now, we can say that, but we don't have any control over that moment. We don't actually have the power to say, all right, Heavenly Father, here's my soul. Now we can say, now I lay me down to sleep, you know, and if I die before, Lord, I pray. We could offer our soul to the Lord, but we don't have the power. Jesus is God, and He does. He gives His life. He lays down His life. And the doctrine of deliverance from sin is inextricably linked to the resurrection. I don't suggest that we focus on the resurrection to the exclusion of the death. Why? There can't be a resurrection without death. I don't mean to suggest that we separate these doctrines and exalt resurrection over crucifixion. That would miss my point entirely. But my observation is this. We are saved by believing that God raised Him from the dead. Sometimes we come a little bit short and we say, do you believe Jesus died for you? Now, I've asked that question. I've said that. And I think I know what I mean. Sometimes I know what I mean. And sometimes I just hope people know what I mean. You know what I mean? And sometimes I think I'm being clear. And you say, well, of course they know you're talking about the resurrection. I think we need to be crystal clear and say the gospel is Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He was seen of witnesses. Do you believe? Do you believe the gospel? I don't think we should, on the other hand, say, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? I think we should believe that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. Let's not truncate the gospel. Let's not give it out in bits and pieces. Let's not say, this is my favorite part of it. This is my favorite event. It is a whole. It is a piece of the same cloth. If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, and of course here he's saying that it's more than just believing the historical fact. It's not saying that we believe that it happened so much. He says we must believe on Him that raised Jesus. So it's personal faith placed in the Lord Himself, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So, the resurrection of Jesus Christ affirms the deity of Christ, and it affirms our deliverance from sin. And then forward just a few pages in your New Testament to Ephesians chapter 1. The doctrine of the resurrection affirms the truth about the new birth. Sometimes we're hesitant to talk about the new birth. It's being born again. Several years ago, especially, became such a popular phrase that for some people it lost all biblical significance. And everybody was having a born again experience. Some of which really was being born again, as the Bible describes it. Some of which was it became sort of a euphemism for renewed energy or, you know, a fresh start or starting over or turning over a new leaf. The Bible says that when you get saved, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 19 says that we need to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, notice verse 19. And Ephesians is one of the most powerful letters in the New Testament about God's sovereign purposes and about how God saves and what God's doing, what God's part is, and what the result is in us in Ephesians chapter 2. But he simply praises God here, says, you need to know this, believers, Christians. You need to know your understanding needs to be enlightened. You need to know about your hope, about your inheritance. But you need to know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe. And the same power that regenerated you is the power that raised Jesus up from the dead. Salvation is not some mechanical, clinical transaction. It's not signing some card or nodding your head. Salvation is nothing less than a dead sinner being brought to life again. That's a wonderful thing. And that's what happens to you. Now, I think as Jesus told Nicodemus, if you start saying, well, how does the new birth happen? What's the metaphysics of it? As Nicodemus fumbled about trying, and he was a well-taught, well-trained rabbi, And I think he knew a lot of Old Testament scripture. And I do think that that doctrine is in the Old Testament, by the way. But you know, Nicodemus fumbles about and he's sort of missing the point. You know what Jesus told him? He simply told him a Bible history lesson. He said, I don't know if Jesus ever rolls his eyes. I don't know if Jesus ever strokes his chin and say, let me come at this a different way, Nicodemus. He stops talking to Nicodemus about the new birth. And you know what he says? Nicodemus, you remember over when the children of Israel were being sinful and there were fiery serpents? Oh, and you could see the light come on and Nicodemus. Oh, I know this one. I know this one. I know that story. I know that. I know that. I taught that in synagogue last week. Okay, great. You remember when that happened and then Moses made the brazen serpent? Oh, yeah. Well, I'm sure glad we're not talking about that being born again. I was confused. But I know this. I know this. The Son of Man has to be lifted up like that brazen serpent. And you know what he tells Nicodemus? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, I'm not suggesting to you that you have to understand the new birth in order to be saved. I'm not saying we go to people and say, well, I sure would like to invite you to trust Jesus, but you have to be born again, and I don't know if you've got what it takes. I don't know. I don't know if you can get there. Well, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not, you must be born again, but you have no hope of being born again. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again. Now here's the thing though. You say, well, why is it important to know about the new birth? Because here's what's important. After you're saved, after you're in the family of God, after you've by faith received Christ as Lord and Savior, here's what happened to you. You were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. In a sense, we don't really know how lost we were until after we're found. Now, I do think you have to agree with God that you're a sinner, but I'll tell you this. I think every mature Christian, some more mature than I am, will tell you this. I didn't know as much about sin till after I got saved. I didn't really know how bad it was. I didn't know what bad shape I was in. I didn't know how lost I was. I didn't know how dead I was in my own sins. The longer I study, the more I grow, the more I realize, you know what God did? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that quickened me when I was separated from God. Men hate God. None seek after God, the Bible says. Why did I seek after God? Because God's power, through the preaching of the gospel, quickened me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ affirms the doctrine of not just deliverance from sin, but the demonstration of God's power in the new birth. One last thing, and I've got several, but we'll do one last thing here. Acts chapter 1. This Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday, the doctrine of Christ affirmed, the resurrection of Christ affirms the deity of Christ. It affirms the doctrine of deliverance from sin, Romans 4:25. It affirms the demonstration of God's power in the new birth. Never trivialize your salvation. Never minimize what happened when you got saved. Never underestimate the kind of power that God demonstrated in translating you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Don't ever take that for granted. I know we will, but don't. Don't take it for granted. But in Acts chapter 1, verse number 3, it says, to whom, that is His apostles, He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. Just a footnote here. The purpose of the 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension were to demonstrate beyond the shadow of reasonable doubt that Jesus truly was risen from the dead. This is not a phantom. This is not a ghost. This is not kind of hallucination. This is not a myth or a wishful thought. This is not sentiment. This is not people saying about someone who's died, well, we just always feel like He's here. It just seems like Jesus is really here. It did not seem like Jesus was really there. He really was there. He was walking with them. He was talking with them. He was eating meals with them. They touched His hands. They held Him. And later on, John will say, we saw Him. We heard Him. We touched Him with our hands. I think the most outrageous thing in the world would be to suggest that those apostles had somehow been deceived or deluded. Paul puts it, he says, you know, one time there were over 500 people that were there who saw Jesus alive. 500 people! This is not hocus pocus. This is not a mirage. This is not some clever work with cameras. You know, I've watched, I don't really care for Copperfield and all that stuff, except watching how they do it. I like to watch how the, you know, magicians do it. And trust me, there's a trick to that. And especially with some things, it's just where the camera is. It's just where the camera frame is. And it's not what you see, it's what you don't see. And listen, I'm glad the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not take place in the electronic age. I'm glad it didn't take place in the age of the blue screen. Because, I mean, people today, they see something, they don't know whether to trust their eyes or not. I mean, some of those viral YouTube things, apparently they're just doctored. Apparently some of those are faked. Apparently not everything you see on the screen actually happens. And this is apropos to nothing except to tell you how my mind works. I remember being disappointed when I figured out about stuntmen in the Westerns. I watched something and I realized Marshall Dillon really didn't get the jaw knocked off his face. Actually, that punch missed ever so slightly. And actually, as I look back, you watch Gunsmoke now, it's not even edited well. I can see the stuntman. That's not even James Arness. I can tell from over here, it's a stuntman. Their hair is not even the same color. You know, they're wearing a different vest. I'm just saying, this is what looks like happened, and this is what happened. And you become cynical. Apparently, you know, stuntmen step in, and now with digital and, you know, all this, you see something, it's like, that didn't really happen. They made it look like that happened. But here's the thing. Sometimes people say, well, you know, if Jesus, if the gospel biography of Jesus took place today, why, we would see it on television. And it's like, I think that might be bad. You know why? Because people look at things and they say, well, that must be some clever, he really didn't die on the cross. That's probably a stuntman hanging up there. But you know, the witnesses of Jesus' death, they weren't watching a video. They weren't watching a three-dimensional comic strip. They were watching real life, real time, real death, real burial, real resurrection. Now, I say that because those 40 days, infallible proofs, infallible. You can trust the record of the historical reality of Jesus Christ. It has been demonstrated by infallible proofs. Now, I know the world, I know the critics, I know the agnostics, I know the atheists will mock you and say, you believe a fairy tale. I believe nothing of the sort. I believe in a Christ who laid down His life, and a Christ who took up His life again, and He demonstrated His resurrection by infallible proofs. So He was seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. My last point is this. Not only does the resurrection of Jesus Christ affirm His deity, the deliverance from sin, the demonstration of God's power in the new birth, But also, and this is very important for you, here you are, 2012. Not that any of you have forgotten what year it is. Usually by April, people are writing the right number on their checks. 2012. It's 2012. And you think, you know, this is a long time ago, these things you're talking about, aren't they? Yes, they are. They are centuries ago. They are millennia ago. And in one sense, that sort of starts people's minds glazing over, like, what do I need to know about what happened 2,000 years ago? I mean, I'm sure all of you know about the Battle of Hastings in 1066. Right? Nod your head. You know how pivotal that was? How crucial that was? That was a big, big, big year. Big year. 1215. All of us remember 1215 A.D., right? Oh, that was big. That was real big. 1215. I don't have to tell you. Magna Carta. I have to tell some of you. But anyway, you think, I'm not so sure. You know, it's all very interesting. But, you know, that was a long time ago. I think sometimes even Christians think, oh, that was a long time ago. Here I am living in 2012. I got a job. I got a family. I got kids. I got bills. I got an old national election coming up. I got inflation. I got the stock market, and that's all you know, and that's all very interesting. The resurrection of Jesus Christ affirms a great truth about the design of the kingdom of God. Here's what I mean by that. Verse 3, Acts chapter 1, he says, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Then he departs back into heaven. Now, some of us might raise our hand at this point and say, Lord, why don't you just stay here on the earth and continue to show yourself alive? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I don't know if you've ever... If he wants the world to know that he's alive, could he not have continued all these years demonstrating himself alive just by showing up? And some of us would say, yeah, and some bread and fish would be nice. And by the way, if he could help me with this back, or it could make Brother Ed see. What is the design of the kingdom? I'm not being flippant here. I'm not being careless with this. This is very important because Jesus said, now I'm alive. You got it? I'm alive. I was dead. I was buried. I'm alive. Do you know he's alive? He says, now I want you to know about the kingdom of God. And his disciples say, later they say, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel right now? I really think the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension, if you will, back into heaven, demonstrate the design of the kingdom work. You can criticize Jesus if you want to, but here's the reality of it. Jesus came to earth, born of Mary, a virgin. He lived a sinless life. His active obedience, necessary for his passive obedience on the cross. He was buried as proof of his death. He was raised again. He was seen of witnesses, infallible proofs. He ascended back to heaven. And he said, while he's gone, we are to take the gospel to every creature. We are to do the kingdom work while he is away. The resurrection affirms that. It is not a lack of power. It's not a lack of presence. It's not a lack of purpose on Jesus' part that it's being done this way. And we say, oh, if angels preached, if angels would open up heaven and trumpet out and share the good news, why then people would what? People would do basically what they do now. with your testimony or with my message or with your gospel if it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. To some, it's a savor of life. It's the power of God unto the salvation. To others, it's a savor of death. It's a ministry of condemnation. Either way, you're doing the work of the kingdom. The resurrection of Christ affirms the design of the kingdom. Jesus physically, in the flesh, crucified, buried, and resurrected, did what he intended to do physically here on the earth. He granted, commissioned, if you will, his churches to take the gospel to every creature. That's what he intended to do. That's what he has been doing. That's what he continues to do right now. And your presence here tonight and your service in one of the Lord's churches is affirming the resurrected Christ has the authority to commission that work. Are you serving him? Are you serving the cause of the kingdom of Christ? Let's bow our heads. The resurrection is the capstone doctrine of the gospel. Christ buried, crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. The resurrection of Christ affirms his deity, demonstrates him to be God. It affirms our deliverance from sin. If we place our faith in Christ, who was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, we will be delivered from sin. It demonstrates the power necessary to raise us from spiritual death. God has done a miracle of grace and supernatural power in quickening us who were dead in trespasses and sin. And the being born into the family of God, God demonstrated the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And then finally, the resurrection affirms the very design of the kingdom. We are given kingdom work to do. That work goes on tonight. The age of grace continues to unfold. Lost men, women, boys, and girls are still being invited to turn from sin and trust Christ and Christ alone, to believe in that crucified, buried, and resurrected living Savior, whose resurrection we celebrate today. Father, bless this service to some heart, someone who may need to come, someone who needs to know about how to be saved or to know more about salvation, someone who needs to follow you in baptism or church membership, maybe a Christian or a church member who needs to rededicate their life or just to be encouraged, to be blessed, someone who needs prayer, God's people about a specific need or an unspoken need. Help them to come in Jesus' name. Let's stand.